Heard all across the United States, Canada, and around the world, this is the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. Hank is president of the Christian Research Institute. At CRI, our desire is to equip you not only to defend the historic Christian faith, but to become a winsome witness to a spiritually hungry but skeptical world, because life and truth matter. To learn more, or to find resources to help you grow in grace, call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. The following program was pre-recorded. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. We'll go right to the phone calls. First up today is Violet. She's listening in Greensboro, North Carolina. Hi, Violet.
Hey, Hank. Thank you for taking my call. I need assistance in talking to someone, and I'm usually not one who's short with words with people, but with this particular coworker, we get into conversations, and she has confided in to me that she is an atheist. She gets highly offended if someone tells her, have a blessed day. She feels they're pinching their Christian values on her. She goes through the Constitution and, you know, as far as Christianity is concerned, she's completely against it. She loves vampires and gargoyles, and she's had some very negative things happen in her life. I just need to find a way to speak to her where I never have a problem with other people, but with her, it seems that there's something else going on that I can't put my finger on, and I don't know how to approach her.
You know what I love about your call and the way you set it up is that you're showing that your real motivation here is not to win an argument, but to win a person, to reach them. And I think that's exactly what we do. We use the springboards or opportunities that we have, in this case, atheism, and some of the things in terms of her own lifestyle and how that's acted out in the real world as an opportunity to share the good news of the gospel. Now, she's resistant to that because she's saying, I don't want someone to push their values on me, but nonetheless, you can demonstrate the reality of your love for her through your life, and if possible, it opens up the opportunity to witness by your lips as well. So we don't have to think that in every case we have to force feed someone. We love them. We show the reality of Christ by our life, and that oftentimes opens up the opportunities to take some of these things as the basis to give an answer, a reason for the hope that lies within you, with gentleness and with respect. As far as atheism is concerned in general, the good thing is that we live in an age of scientific enlightenment in which atheism simply is untenable. The reason is that we're enlightened enough through scientific principles to know that nothing cannot create everything, that non-life cannot give birth to life, and the non-life that gives birth to life cannot produce morals. So I think we know enough about that in the age of scientific enlightenment to be able to say it's implausible to suggest that nothing created everything, but what is plausible is to suggest that every effect has to have a cause equal to or greater than itself. And the universe is such an effect, and therefore we can suppose that there's an uncaused first cause that spoke and the universe leapt into existence. And of course, you know, this is something that resonates with people because when you look at the universe, you know there has to be a God. If you look at the sun and the moon and the stars, you look at the irreducible complexity in biological life, you say, there has to be a God. So the universe itself cries forth, there is God. But then also written on the tablet of her consciousness is this moniker, there is a God. Now, we can suppress that knowledge in unrighteousness, but it keeps beckoning, it keeps beeping, it keeps letting us know that we are simply suppressing something that we know to be reality. That's why Jesus Christ said to Nicodemus, light came into darkness. Men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. I want to go back to the phone lines and talk to Rob in St. Peter's, Missouri. Hi, Rob.
Hi, Hank. How are you?
I'm good, thank you.
Excellent. Just want to say I really appreciate your ministry and everything you do and your constant seeking God's word in your life. I had a question. It just kind of bothers me a little bit when you go with the non-literal presentation as far as you know, streets of gold and things like that with regard to heaven and being up there. It's just, I don't know what the huge problem with that would be, you know, especially when it comes with being a teacher with your kids and things like that. I'm not teaching my kids to, you know, worship gold or pearl or anything like that, but I think it's a good way of teaching.
Okay, so when Revelation uses the imagery of golden bowls full of incense, what would you teach your children about that?
Well, I don't know. I mean, it seems like it's making a very nice environment. Maybe it's like putting a candle above your fireplace, you know, when you've got your house all clean, you know, something like that.
And that makes my point. The point is that John is using imagery here, and he doesn't want us to mistake the imagery. And the reason I use that particular metaphor is John actually tells us precisely what he means by golden bowls full of incense. If we were to take that literalistically, we would have missed his meaning, because he says those are the prayers of the saints. The same thing is true with fine linen, bright and clean. If we were to take that in a wooden literalistic fashion, we would miss the meaning of the metaphor which John provides for us. And there are many other examples that could be given throughout the book of Revelation. Revelation is a particular genre of literature. It draws heavily upon the imagery that comes from the Old Testament. When Jesus Christ is likened to a lion and a lamb, that imagery is not gratuitous, nor can we take it in a wooden, literal sense. That imagery comes from the Old Testament and says something about Jesus Christ. So it's really important that we don't go off on subjective flights of fancy, but that we're always tethered to the Word of God and interpret Scripture in light of Scripture. This was one of the things that the Reformers feared so much when the Bible was put into the hands of the laity. They feared what they called the abomination of iniquity, the floodgate of iniquity being opened up as a result of lay people having the Word of God in their hands and then ruining the Word of God by misinterpreting the Word of God. Well, of course, we should always interpret Scripture in light of Scripture, and when we do that, the meaning becomes crystal clear to us. For example, if you read, as I was doing through the book of Revelation earlier on today, you read of a mountain, and of course that mountain is augmented by a trumpet sound of the second angel in Revelation 8:8, and a great burning mountain with fire is thrown into the midst of the sea. Well, you got to remember that Israel was God's holy mountain. They were referred to over and over again as Mount Zion. In Revelation, however, Israel is seen to be a mountain of destruction in that Israel had turned against the triune God. And therefore, Israel was no longer true Israel, but apostate Israel. And therefore, the language used in the Old Testament passages such as Jeremiah 51 respecting Babylon are now used of apostate Israel. Behold, I'm against you, O destroying mountain. And then we see Jesus using the imagery of a mountain in Mark chapter 11. He doesn't do it gratuitously. He has something in mind here. He is teaching the disciples something about faith, but even more, he's teaching them about what is going to happen in the near future, something that he predicts will come to pass within a generation. So there's a tapestry in Scripture that we dare not miss. And again, if we're tethered to Scripture in the interpretation of Scripture, you can't go far wrong. But if you go off on subjective flights of fancy and make up your own interpretation, with all due respect, you did that, but that interpretation wasn't tethered to the Word of God. And I think that's the problem with interpreting the Bible literalistically as opposed to interpreting it literally in the sense in which it's intended.
When you said within the generation, wouldn't you be able to apply that same non-literary sense to that? I mean, I know that you think that, you know, that you preach that the rapture and all that, is, and Jerusalem is not the same Jerusalem. Jerusalem is bigger than the actual land, Jerusalem, that we think of. Couldn't you still say the same thing about what you said about a generation?
Well, first of all, you're mischaracterizing my points, but even apart from that, I think that what you have to do is recognize genre when you're interpreting Scripture, which is to say, if the Bible is using a metaphor, you need to interpret that language metaphorically. If you have apocalyptic literature, which is tethered to Old Testament passages, you need to take that into account. If you're reading a historical narrative, that needs to be a governing principle in terms of how you're interpreting a passage. When I'm speaking to you even now, even as I speak, if I say I'm making a point, I'm using a metaphor. You can tell the difference between that which I mean denotatively and that which I mean in a metaphorical sense. I'd like to carry on the discussion. Thank you so much for bringing it up. We'll be right back with more answers to your questions.
The famous British apologist G.K. Chesterton once noted, "The true soldier fights not because he hates what is in front of him, but because he loves what is behind him." Because at CRI we love what is behind us, our faith, our families, and our freedoms, we will never retreat quietly from the growing assaults on life and truth. Even when the costs are great, we will stand. To join like-minded friends in making a difference at home and around the globe, and to equip fellow believers to stand their ground courageously, become a member of CRI's support team. Simply call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. Or visit our website at equip.org. Stay with us. Hank Hanegraaff will return in a few moments. Breaking the code of the Book of Revelation has become an international obsession. The result has been rampant misreading of Scripture, bad theology, and even bad politics and foreign policy. In the Apocalypse Code, find out what the Bible really says about the end times and why it matters today. Hank Hanegraaff argues that the key to understanding the last book of the Bible is the other 65 books of the Bible, not current events or recent history. The Apocalypse Code offers sane answers to some very controversial questions, such as, what does it mean to take the book of Revelation literally? Who are the Antichrist and the Great Whore of Babylon? And what is the real meaning of 666? Order The Apocalypse Code by Hank Hanegraaff today. Available in softcover, MP3 CD, or MP3 download from equip.org. Or call 888-7000-CRI. The number of wolves surrounding the Christian flock is growing, and they relish nothing more than docile sheep utterly incapable of defending themselves. From militant secularists at home to militant Islamists abroad, the assaults on biblical Christianity are growing dangerously. But Christian Research Institute support team members aren't in favor of feeding these wolves. Instead, each day they're making possible an array of outreaches that defang these wolf packs with solid arguments and evidence that have stood the test of time. What's more, support team members are equipping themselves with CRI's Equipping Essentials, a hand-picked collection of the best apologetics tools around. Your selection of resources are just our way of saying thanks. To learn more about the benefits of membership, simply visit equip.org. Once again, that's equip.org. Has God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making, and based on two decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence.
Order Has God Spoken from the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org, equip.org. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and we'll go right back to our phone callers. Next up is Don. He's listening in Oklahoma City, Oklahoma. Hi, Don.
Thank you for taking my call.
You're welcome.
Okay, my question is to do with wooden literalistic and metaphorical and allegorical, things like that. I think some of the callers are having problems when they're listening to it because I think what they're thinking or hearing is that maybe you have, and I know you haven't, but in their view, you've swung the pendulum completely to the other side where everything has to be interpreted, you know, metaphorically or allegorical, you know, or something like that, not, you know, in a literal sense. But while that is true in some situations when you read Revelations or apocalyptic language, we don't need to do that all the time when the text doesn't warrant it. For example, two illustrations that I've heard you use before are like when you're talking about Eve in the garden and her communication with Satan, that this somehow had to be mind-to-mind communication. But the reason you believe that is that you don't believe in a talking snake anyway. And I know your illustrations about, you know, how Satan is represented in other parts of the scripture, but I can read Genesis and understand all those representations of Satan and still get a literalistic view of what Satan may have done in that situation to possess. So if I read that passage, it's not necessary to get a metaphorical illustration out of it. And then the other one would be, say, the pool where the angel comes down and stirs the pool. I've heard people say, you know, that there's that this was an insertion or, you know, a story. But if you just read it, there's no reason to, you know, make something metaphorical out of it or something like that. So all I'm saying is that maybe the pendulum swings too far where we use allegory just too much, and it's not necessary.
Yeah, well, good point and well articulated. I think you're absolutely right, and I'm constantly harping on that as well. For example, I've said when Jesus Christ, in the prologue to the book of Revelation, says that this was his revelation which God gave him to show his servants what must soon take place— in other words, that the looming apocalypse will take place soon, it is beyond all decency and propriety to dogmatically declare that his words have to be taken in some kind of a metaphorical sense. And I think I made that same point with respect to generation earlier as well. But with respect to a talking snake, the same point could be made in the book of Revelation. Satan is not only depicted as a talking snake, but he's also depicted as a dragon. Now, we know that dragons are the stuff of mythology, not theology, and therefore to take that in a wooden literal sense wreaks havoc on the text. What we need to understand is that John is using a description that tells us what Satan is like as opposed to what Satan looks like. And I think the same thing is clearly true in Genesis chapter 3. If you want to take this language and say, yes, this really is a talking snake, then by the same token, by the time you get to verse 15, you also have to say, wow, Jesus Christ in the proto-evangel is prophesied to destroy Satan by stepping on his head. Well, that's not really how Jesus Christ destroys Satan. He destroys principalities and powers of darkness through his triumph over them by his passion on the cross. And you've alluded to the fact that I've also pointed out that the moment we start to suppose that Satan has creative power, then we lose epistemic for some of the great truths of Scripture, like the literal resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So it's very important that we read Scripture in the sense in which it's intended. We don't suppose that the devil today has creative power and turns into a snake or a frog or a dragon and then starts to tempt us. No, we know on the basis of Ephesians chapter 6 that the way Satan tempts us is through mind-to-mind communication, and therefore we're told by the Apostle Paul to put on the full armor of God so that we can take our stand against the wiles or the deceit of the evil one. Because we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. We wrestle against principalities and powers of darkness, forces of evil in heavenly places. Therefore, we are called to put on the full armor of God. So I think there's a lot invested in interpreting the Bible in the sense in which it's intended. Now, you bring up allegorical interpretations. Does the Bible use allegory? Of course it does. The Bible, in fact, itself says it uses allegory. But allegorization of the text is another evil, which is to say, now we're taking the text and we're starting to pour into the text meanings that the author never had intended to begin with. So allegorization is a dangerous place to go as well. So I think, again, it gets back to the art and science of biblical interpretation. And I lay this out very distinctly and categorically in my book, Has God Spoken? There's a whole part of that book, a whole section, maybe a fourth of the book, that is devoted to that very thing. Because if God has spoken, the attendant question now becomes, what has God said? And to determine that, you have to embrace, to learn, to study, to show yourself approved, the art and science of biblical interpretation. It's an art in that the more you do it, the better you get at it. It's a science in that certain rules apply. And to go back to the first caller, this is something that you learn when you go to seminary. Of course, you can learn that without going to seminary, but you should learn that in either case. This is one of those disciplines that every single believer should embrace. So there's a couple of ways you can learn that. One is, again, I devoted a quarter of my book, Has God Spoken, to that very issue. The other is, there's a flip chart that I have available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. It's called Lights on Your Path, Reading the Bible for All It's Worth. Again, that is available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. You can order online at equip.org. Well, let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Larry in Kansas City, Kansas. Hi, Larry.
Hi, Hank. I have a two-part question. I think it has things to do with current events today. I believe it is in Isaiah 17, but it talks about the destruction of Damascus overnight. Does Israel have to be signed into a peace treaty before it happens? And the next question is, do you think the government of Israel is aware of that prophecy?
Well, first of all, we need to interpret Scripture in terms of its historical context. And in Isaiah chapter 17, you have an oracle against Damascus, the ancient capital of Syria, who were enemies of ancient Israel. And so the prophecy had direct reference to what was going on in that particular epoch of time. It's not a prophecy for today. And therefore, modern Israel would not take this prophecy to have something to do with the future. They would read it within its historical context, and rightly so. Now, there's always principles that you can find in prophecy in ancient times that apply to us today, but we need to recognize a principle in the art and science of biblical interpretation once again. And that principle is that all of the Bible was written for us, but none of the Bible was written specifically to us in the 21st century. So we have to take, again, the prophecies in the sense in which they're intended. For example, we can imagine Ezekiel going to another Old Testament prophet who has been exiled from the promised land. He's watched Jerusalem and the temple be destroyed. And now he's in the south of Babylon near the river Kibar, and he's exiled there, and he's looking prophetically but wistfully at a land that was once the land of promise, a land that would be a light to the nations, a land that prostituted herself instead with the nations, and as a result, the axe of God's judgment has fallen upon it, and God used Babylon as that axe of judgment, and now Ezekiel is looking at that land from afar, and he's thinking about how God could restore the land, as ultimately it was through Zerubbabel and the like. And when he looks back at that land, he's not thinking about something that's happening in the 21st century, because a new temple has not even been built yet. Second Temple Judaism has not even come into existence yet. So if you don't take into consideration the historical context, then what you do is you run roughshod over the sacred text, and we dare not do that. This is something that's very popular in modern day prophecy books, but our goal is not to be popular or politically correct or prosperous. Our goal is to rightly divide the word of truth. And this is a sacred trust for all Christians. We dare not violate it. Sometimes I look at all the success that people have as they're using sensationalism and sophistry and script torture, and you wonder, well, golly, why do I have to be against the grain? Well, we are people of the book, and we are called to be not microcosms of the culture, but change agents in the culture. Out of here for today. We'll look forward to answering more of your questions right here tomorrow on the Bible Answer Man broadcast.
Thanks for tuning in to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Our website, equip.org, has an abundance of resources to sharpen your discernment skills and help you grow in life and truth. We provide books, videos, and informative articles. You can also listen to the broadcast, download archived programs, get answers to pressing Bible questions, or connect with us via social media. All this and more at equip.org. Again, the address is equip.org. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. Breaking the code of the Book of Revelation has become an international obsession. The result has been rampant misreading of Scripture, bad theology, and even bad politics and foreign policy. In the Apocalypse Code, find out what the Bible really says about the end times and why it matters today. Hank Hanegraaff argues that the key to understanding the last book of the Bible is the other 65 books of the Bible, not current events or recent history. The Apocalypse Code offers sane answers to some very controversial questions, such as, what does it mean to take the book of Revelation literally? Who are the Antichrist and the Great Whore of Babylon? And what is the real meaning of 666? Order the Apocalypse Code by Hank Hanegraaff today. Available in softcover, MP3 CD, or MP3 download from equip.org. Or call 888-7000-CRI.